If you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Matthew 25, verses 14 through 18. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 18. Reading from the New American Standard, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money." We're going to look at a lot of different concepts here, but we'll begin with the idea of doing things that are not wise. Have you ever done something and you realized it wasn't a very wise idea? It used to be people would paint a porch and all of a sudden they were in a corner and realized that they didn't make plans for that, and they either had to wait until the paint dried or else have to walk through it and touch up what they've done. Or maybe we've done some things that we thought we didn't think through like we should have, and it causes us a lot of problems. I mentioned to you last time about how I tried to dry some carpet with an iron to get the water out of it and destroyed the shag carpeting. It was not a smart idea, but it seemed like a good thing at the time. Rather than have to get down and dab it all up, to just let this iron do the work. Making unwise choices gets us in trouble. And the parable of the talents is, a talent is equivalent to $1,000 in today's money. And that's anywhere from $1,000 to $1,400 or $1,500, depending upon who you look at and what they have to say. But it was worth more than that, even in buying power, if people used silver. And yet, you notice that they were given 5, 2, and 1, the different talents. Sometimes we say, well, I don't have as much talent as someone else. That maybe is true, but everybody has some kind of a talent, whatever it is, they can use for the cause of Christ. At the very least, they can send cards or make a call or do something, even if they're not able to get out and do things. Everybody has some kind of ability. Those that have more ability are going to have to give a greater account for what they have done or what they've not done. So the man that gained 5 talents was very pleasing to the master because he took what he had and used it for his master's benefit. The same with the man with 2 talents. Now the man with 1 talent really didn't do anything wrong from a legal standpoint. He took the money and hid it in the ground and waited for the master to return, but he did nothing. And that's a real problem. I don't know if anybody here collects a lot of things. I know Phil used to collect coins, I don't know if you still do that or not, but people have all sorts of hobbies. One of our friends has a restored 58 Chevy, and he spent a lot of time and a lot of money, and it really looks nice now. He got some original parts by getting off other cars and other vehicles of the same make, and then he painted it the original color. It looks very, very nice. But he collects that. And I said to him, how much effort was put into that? He said, you couldn't believe how much money I've spent. I would have been better off to just give a person a bunch of money and have it all done for the many hours that I've taken care of this. But he said, it requires so much work. I literally had to start from the outside and work all the way to the inner parts of the inside to get everything back to a way where it was usable. Doing nothing can really be a problem. And you notice what the master called the one that did nothing? He called him wicked. And Jesus says, only wicked was used 3 times in the New Testament by our Lord. Matthew chapter 22, verse 18, here in Matthew chapter 25, and also Matthew 18, verse 32. So he doesn't use that term often. It's a very, very harsh term, and he was very, very upset. James, the half-brother of our Lord, said that to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I wonder about you and me, do we really understand sometimes that we should do things we don't, the problems we can cause? Common sense tells us to use wisdom in what we do. But if you see somebody struggling, why not help them and let them know? And not only of a physical nature, but even of a spiritual nature. If somebody's struggling, go to them and try to help them to get them back where they need to be. Sit with them and encourage them and let them know that you care about them. Find out the situation and do what we can. The man with only one talent, and in fact he didn't use it, was called wasteful. He said, you should have at least put this out and let it earn interest, but you didn't even do that. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9 tells us that the word slothful is also lazy. So somebody slothful or lazy is of no real benefit. We live in a town where Abraham Lincoln is famous for everything. We have an airport named after him. We have a museum where Carl works, Presidential Library Museum for him. We have a cab company named for him. We have a library named for him. And Abraham Lincoln is our most famous citizen, and we honor him above all other people. But Abraham Lincoln, as president, talked to General McClellan, and he said, General McClellan, if you're not going to be using the army for a while, can I borrow them? There's a point of, if you're not going to do anything, let me have them so I can put them to use. You see, we need to make sure everybody is busy doing something and do whatever we can to help them. I thought it was very unique that, according to your version, the number may differ a little bit, but the first two people that spoke, the man with five talents and the man with two talents, used 16 words to explain what they did. You gave me five talents, I've gained five more. The man that didn't do anything but buried his talent used 42 words, actually 43 words, to explain why he didn't do something. Have you ever noticed that sometimes it takes a lot more effort to explain why we're not doing something to actually do it? That's what was happening here. I knew that you were a very harsh man, that you reaped where you didn't sow, and I was so afraid I went and I hid your money, and here it is. And he got after him for that. But he used all these words as an excuse to explain what he didn't do. And he was called worthless. Now, Romans chapter 5, Paul is talking here, and he said the fact that God wants us saved, that we're individuals that have no real benefit from God's standpoint as far as worthiness, but he makes us worthy, and he saves us. He wants us to be part of him. Wants us to be part of the body of Christ. If we look at other passages, we can say the Lord wants to put us to use in whatever it might be. The lad that had the five loaves and the two fish didn't seem like very much for the huge crowd, but he had this and he willingly gave it after Andrew mentioned to Jesus, here's a lad that has this, but what is this among so many? The lad freely gave it, and Jesus had everybody sit down and fed them, and they gathered up 12 baskets of fragments. There was a man who was a very, very well-known denominational preacher, and a university is even named for him. And he was noted as a very powerful speaker. He was an evangelist. Sadly, he didn't teach the whole truth, but he was one that could really touch the human mind and human heart with his messages. And he was proclaiming the need to talk to your neighbor. One of the people in the audience came up and said to him, I don't like the way you do things. And he said, you know what? I don't like the way I do things very much either. How do you do it? And he said, I don't do it. He said, well, I like the way I do it better than the way that you don't do it. And that's the whole key. Do something, whatever it is. And whatever it is, if we do things to help, the church will grow. Sometimes we forget how the member in the pew has such a tremendous influence. The things that he or she can do are so profound. Have you ever thought about what it must be like to be Carol Robinson, to sit here bent over with a bad back and be totally blind and yet singing songs, not able to read, and not knowing what we look like other than she has an idea, she recognizes our voice, but she's very, very regular, and when she's able to come, she attends. You ever thought the effort that she goes through to get here? How about the effort of those that go and pick her up? Or Art with AP on a regular basis, bringing him. It takes a lot of extra time to do that, but it's noticed, and that's what it's all about as Christians. We do things not for pride or as far as notoriety, but we do things because we want to serve the Lord. And those that are in the pews frequently do things that are wonderful. There's a penalty for being unprofitable. That's a loss of opportunity. Sometimes we let opportunities pass by and we wish that we hadn't done that. How many of you have ever looked back and said, I wish I'd have taken advantage of this when I had that opportunity? Don't allow things to slip, because eventually there won't be any more opportunities for us. Take advantage of doing things and letting folks know. Don't wait until it's too late to tell people that you love and appreciate them. Don't wait until it's too late to say good things about folks to others. Let them know while they're still able to do things. Our daughter Donna apparently inherited this trait from Marie, but she dedicates the month of December every year to a gift to people. And each day she chooses somebody different and why they're a gift to her. And she mentions whatever it might be, the person delivering the mail, the person that does things. On the 21st of every year, she mentions us, because that's the day she was born. And so it's kind of neat for us. We could give her a Christmas / birthday present, get by a little cheaper. But it's the point that she said, I always honor my parents on this day because I was their gift. And I'm thankful to them for that. I wonder if we really recognize the best way to destroy a marriage or a friendship that we have, or even property that we might have. What's the best way to destroy a marriage? Yes, you can argue with your mate, but that doesn't necessarily destroy it. You can actually even get into an altercation. And while that may not be good, it may not destroy the marriage. The one thing that will is doing absolutely nothing, just never doing a thing, refusing in all ways to help, doing nothing at all at home or anywhere else, and pretty soon they'll say, I don't need you. Or a friend. If we do nothing to maintain a friendship, it's always take and never give, that kind of a friendship will not last long. Or property. We have nice vehicles, all of us do. But we have to maintain those vehicles. We have to get the oil changed. We have to do other things to keep them going. If we don't do these things, there's going to be a problem. I read of a lady that bought a new car. This has been several years ago. And she had 40,000 miles on the car. And she'd never changed the oil or the filter. And all kinds of damage was done when they got in to do things that required a major amount of effort because of going so long. If we don't do anything, the church is going to fall apart. If we say, well, that's what we have five elders for. It's their job. They're the ones to keep the congregation going, and I'll just sit back. When we hire a preacher, we're going to say, that's his job, and then we'll sit back and let him do the job. It doesn't work that way. We all have to be involved and do whatever we can. There was a very well-known sculptor by the name of Billy Rose. Billy Rose was a Jewish individual that had a set of modern sculpture that was made out of metal, and he presented this 105 pieces to the Prime Minister of Israel. And he said, if we are attacked, where would you like us to store this? And he said, store it, melt it, and make bullets out of it, and use it to keep our country free and safe. He understood that this is of no benefit if we're not a country. So use it, just melt it down and use it this way, and everything will be fine. I'm not suggesting that we take anything metal and melt it down to make bullets, but at the point he said, don't just let it sit idly, use it. And whatever ability we have, use it to the best of our ability. We know about Peter, how he was so outspoken, and he had the blessing of being the first to present the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and the first to present the gospel to the Gentiles, to Cornelius. We don't know as much about Peter's brother, but have you ever thought about Andrew? Andrew's a lot like many of us. We don't know a lot about Andrew, but he brought Peter to the Lord. He was the one that suggested that the lad had the five fish, or the five loaves and the two fish. Andrew was one that was not maybe in the Hall of Fame the same caliber as Peter in most people's mindset, but he was a very, very involved person, not only as an apostle, but as one that did work, and not a glory seeker. He never appeared to be upset that his older brother, or at least his brother, got more publicity and notoriety than him. So what about us? God wants us to be servants. Paul uses the term bondservant, and a bondservant is a slave, and a bondservant is one that was given freedom. and yet they chose to remain with the master and became enslaved. And frequently, they would pierce their ear, and that was a sign that they belonged to the master, but they willingly were slaves. Paul said that as a bondservant, whatever Jesus tells him to do, that's what he will do. And wherever Jesus tells him to go, that's where he will go. There are times that he wanted to go places, but he was not allowed to go there because God had other reasons, other uses for him. And Paul accepted that. He was an individual that was very capable, but yet he always gave God glory for everything. He said that he was the foremost or chiefest of sinners because he was there when they stoned Stephen to death. They laid the garments at his feet. He was on his way to punish Christians when they had the confrontation with the Holy Spirit. And eventually Ananias came and taught him the gospel, and he was baptized, and he began to serve the Lord, and all of his former friends became his big enemies, and they wanted to kill him. He even had to be let down in a basket to get out of the city at one time so he wouldn't be put to death. But he served, and he became a servant. We sing a song occasionally, "Make me a servant, Lord, make me like you." A servant is one that does whatever the master says. In our country, that's a concept that we don't get too well because we enjoy our freedom. And I don't think any of us would like the idea of being a servant where the master says, do this, and we do it. The master says, go, and we go. Come, and we come. We say, I'm not your slave. But God said, if you want to be saved, you must be my slave. But if you are my slave, I will give you a good life now and the only life hereafter. Will you be one that allows the Lord to be your Lord and your master, the one that will make you one of his, the one that will add you to his kingdom? Will you do these things, or will you look back and say, I'm not so sure I can really handle this concept? Sukarno made that point as the president of Indonesia. I love my country and I love my women, but most of all, I love myself. We have to have none of self in all of thee in order to be pleasing. If the Lord is not your master, tonight make him your master. If he was your master and you are AWOL, that's being absent without the Lord, come back again and allow him to be your master and your Lord before it is too late. Everybody in here tonight has a very tender and receptive heart. I think everybody in here wants to do what is right. If we can assist anybody in any way, David selected a song. And if you need to respond, won't you come as we stand and sing?